So as I mentioned earlier, we're actually finally finishing Hebrews. I imagine next week will be something Christmassy, and certainly Christmas Eve. And then I take my traditional week off after Christmas, and Chris will be exhorting you, which is Presbyterian talk for preaching when you're not a teaching elder. And then, Lord willing, we'll get back in the new year with studies in Amos. And then probably Mark, I'm thinking, though I'm not good at thinking that far ahead, but I think that's where I'm headed, just so you know. So anyway, today's Hebrews, chapter 13. I thought we'd read the whole chapter one last time before we sort of close the book on this book, for our times in it together anyway. So let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, there's a song running in my head this week when I was working on this that probably very few of you are familiar with at all. It's a really old Paul Anka song. It's been covered by a few others, but not a lot of others. It's called Jubilation. And sweet jubilation, there's some celebration beginning, total rejection of lies and deception and sinning. Sinners, take heed, for the life that you lead is deceiving. Nothing replaces a man that embraces believing. And then it gets silly. I'm betting on Jesus, you know. I'm hoping hell freezes. I'm hoping this displeases the devil. Anyway, it was running through my head for two reasons. one serious one and one slightly less serious one. The serious one is that I just kept thinking of it as I read this magnificent benediction found in this passage here at the end of the chapter. It's just such a glorious benediction. We could spend months on it, but we're not going to. Just today, take a quick look at it. And I thought about, maybe I can't let go of it that quickly. But I realized that really it's kind of a summary of so much of what we've already been through in Hebrews. And really we'll get back to again. It's good, basic, sound Christian thinking, sound Christian theory, sound Christian ideas. And so they'll be around, so we don't have to spend a lot of time on this. And to break it up too much sort of takes away the beauty of it. You know, when you overanalyze, it lacks that punch and power that it has. But as I kept reading, I could hear sort of, sweet jubilation. There's a celebration beginning. I remember hearing a preacher speaking once down at the Reformed Seminary. And he was saying what we do when we come to God's Word in his church. It was a black church he was talking about. He said, we always sort of dig in and figure out what that text says. And then we think about what that text means. And then we celebrate. Because there's always something to celebrate. And I liked that. I don't know that it's always the way to follow, but it was pretty good, pretty sound. But here, we've been through all of this doctrine in Hebrews. And then all of this application. And now, really, we end with a celebration. And so I kept thinking, sweet jubilation. There's some celebration beginning. And of course, the other reason is we're done with Hebrews. I put off preaching in Hebrews for a lot of years because I knew it would be challenging. And it was. So I don't know if it was for you, but it was for me. It took a lot of work figuring out all of these things. There were things that I thought, maybe, you know, if I put it off for years, I'll be smarter and it'll be easier. I'm not smarter and it wasn't easier. But I think it was rewarding. And I was richly blessed through these studies for these months. I didn't go back and count up how many sermons we've had in Hebrews, but it's been a lot. And I've been blessed by it. I hope you have too. So today we wrap it up. And there are three closing matters. First, prayer requests. It's the end of a long sermon, and it's a time for prayer requests. We have basically prayer requests, a benediction, and announcements. That's kind of what happens there at the end. And so it sounds like the end of a service, really. People do their services in different orders, but there you have prayer requests, benediction, and then, don't leave yet, we have announcements. And that's tagged in on there at the end. So we'll just take a brief look at each of those things and move on. So first, he asks for prayer. All right? Christians should pray for one another. It's certainly come up in the book earlier. And we know that and we see that, but it's not always done. And here you have a leader saying, I need your prayers. But what I find particularly fascinating about this particular prayer request is he says, we are confident that we have a good conscience, clear conscience. You know, a good conscience, we've talked about conscience many times. Here it is again, because I think it's so important. A good conscience is active and accurate. Right? He's saying we have a good conscience. Those are the two elements. Some do more, but I think the simplest way to think about a good conscience is one that is active and one that is accurate. There are people whose conscience is not active, lets them get away with stuff that it shouldn't. It's just they've hardened it. Paul talks about the conscience being calloused. You know, I have some calluses from kettlebells. You know, you don't feel as well, as much there. You know, it's not as sensitive as the rest of my hand. Your heart can become callous, and your conscience becomes calloused as you allow yourself in sin, or don't think about your sin, or not quick to repent of your sin. So your conscience is not active. But often the greater problem is people's conscience is active, but it's not accurate. It says, God will say that's okay. When God is not saying that's okay. I've had people, you know, look me in the face and say, I believe that this is okay in God's eyes. I think you are not, I don't know what God you're looking at, but God's eyes are red with fury right now. It is not okay. If his word says it's not okay, it's not okay. But we can mislead our conscience. They can be corrupted and think that something that is not okay, that God thinks is okay. And likewise, there are those of an overactive conscience that are concerned about things that God isn't concerned about. You know, we just read through this passage, and it mentions food again. There's some, oh, what's a Christian? Well, that's not Christian food. This is Christian food. You know, God says, no, I made it all. Eat it all. Enjoy it all. Don't give me that stuff. But we can fool ourselves about all sorts of things. Anyway, you get the point. So he says, I have a good conscience. I have a clear conscience. I'm living the right way. Pray for me. Well, wait a minute. If I ever can come in before you and say, good week, man, I can look back on this week, my conscience is clear, and my life was impeccable. I can't even imagine saying such a thing. That's pretty much what he's saying there. But if I did, what I would be saying is, my conscience is clear, and my life was impeccable. Praise me, right? Not pray for me, because I would be kind of puffed up. And yet, you see humility bleeding through in the heart of a leader, a true leader. He says, my conscience is clear. I've been doing what's right, but pray for me. What? That he doesn't become puffed up. That he doesn't become tripped up. That, you know, it's another song that I like that says, when your life's on easy street, there is danger at the door. You know, when things are going so well, there's always the danger of the wheels falling off. And he recognizes the danger. He says, my conscience is clear, I'm doing right, so pray for me. I'm in a very dangerous place. When I think I've got it right, I'm in a dangerous place. So pray that we can keep doing it, because I want to come back to you. And I want to come back and see you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to teach you more. I want to enjoy your fellowship. I don't want to mess up. But pray for me. And I think that's really a humble Christian prayer. I think it would be easy to look at this passage and think, this prayer smacks of arrogance. I have a clear conscience. And I think it's just the opposite. This prayer bleeds humility. I need you to pray for me. I urge you earnestly, pray for me, because things are going pretty well. There's not a more dangerous place in all the world than when things are going pretty well. Right? So then it leads to the great benediction. And just one of the most fantastic benedictions in all of Scripture. Now may the God of peace, you know, the God of peace. This is a God who has made peace at enormous cost. A God with whom the world he created was at war, in conflict, in rebellion. And a God who wants peace and sends his Son to make peace, to create peace, to bring us to peace with God. And you'll find that celebrated throughout the Scripture, that peace that passes understanding is a peace with God. That we who are rebellious or sinful have come to a place of peace with God, because he is a peaceable God and makes peace and makes the things that make for peace and sends peace and brings us into his peace, so that we can have peace with God, peace within our own hearts, and peace between us with one another. The peace of God. Some churches, you know, do what they call passing the peace. You know, and it ends up being just a, hi, how you doing? And there's not a lot of peace there, but it is supposed to be a recognition that we should be making peace with one another, celebrating that the peace of God comes to us, and then it's just flow from us out to others, just as the love of God and the joy of the Lord. It isn't just our own possession, but to equip us to be peace lovers and peacemakers with others. So the God of peace. The God of peace who brought this peace because he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The language there, this is effective. The translations are wonderful. I'm not quibbling with them. But it really has to do with he led out our Lord Jesus. It has a leadership aspect to it. That Jesus was sent on this rescue mission. Right? These people are at war with me. Son, I need you to go down there and make peace. Right? And he sent the Lord Jesus. We're going to celebrate his birth. But why was he born? Because God the Father sent him. He came willingly, but he was sent. And he became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, and then God highly exalted him. He led him back into glory. There's this recent book that you've all heard about, the J Curve, Paul Miller. I have not read it, but I have heard Blazing Bob Alums talk about it twice now. So I think I at least can hang on to a little bit of the concept, even though I've not yet read the book. But he talks about how God often follows, our lives follow that pattern of Jesus, where he descended into suffering and then ascends into glory. And so we can see that J curve, he calls it, pattern in our lives, where we enter into times of confusion, of difficulty, of suffering, and then God brings us out of them and into something glorious and something better. God is at work in our lives, fashioning something. He doesn't leave us there, but brings us out. Well, Jesus was the great model of that. And so God led him to suffering and then led him out from the dead and into the place of glory. He led from the dead our Lord Jesus. And he says, the great shepherd of the sheep. God led him into glory so that he might lead us. And that's why I thought it was so important to read Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd. That's telling, I think, the senior saints who are talking about this, that one way of, you know, we often talk about meditation. And I'm not a fan of that word very much. You know, Christians should meditate on God's word. What does that mean? Meditate. All right, I'm going to meditate. Here it comes. I'm meditating. You know, I don't know. I mean, but think about it. Take it apart and put it back together again. Apply it. You know, I think thinking helps better. But one of the ways to think about that psalm that I heard somewhere years ago, isn't original with me, but I love this, is just to think about each little word of it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord of glory, the Lord of the ages, the King of kings and Lord of lords is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, mine. He knows me. He calls his sheep by name. So the Lord actually knows me. He knows you too. He knows each of his sheep and calls them by name. The Lord is my shepherd. The one who provides, who guides, who protects, and who leads. The Lord is my shepherd. I can't want. He leads me in good places. He gives me good things. The Lord is my shepherd. So that great shepherd of the sheep, and by the blood of the eternal covenant, that's summing up everything we've been through in Hebrews. The plan God had from the very beginning, the promise to Abraham, the law of Moses, the gist of the prophets, the drive of Christ's life and death and resurrection is all the blood of the eternal covenant, that where God makes peace between him and us. The eternal covenant. He said, equipping you. Giving you everything you need. The well-equipped Christian. We've got the equipment. We often feel like, I can't do it. Yep, God's given you the stuff you need. Equipped you with everything good so that you may do his will. Right? We can please God. Hard as that is to believe at times. We can be pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Imagine it. God is pleased with us. It's one of the things we neurotic reformed folk don't see very often, right? We think a lot about sin, think a lot about how we're sinners. It's, you know, I don't know, reformed hymns, I am a worm. You know, and it's good that we see that stuff, but we need to see also that we've been forgiven, redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that God looks at us and smiles. He loves us. We are His children. And He's equipped us with everything we need to be pleasing to Him. Right? Even more pleasing. But He is pleased. God is pleased with you. That's why I said this is a celebration. The God of peace, brought up from the dead, led up our Lord Jesus, the shepherd, our shepherd, and then equips us to please Him, to follow Him, to serve Him, so by pleasing and loving and serving one another. He's made us whole. He's made us sanctified. He's made us able to please. And it's impossible without Christ, to whom be the glory. Amen. Now for some announcements. He's almost done, but not quite. And we need to finish these last words. I'll do it quickly. But he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. I've written to you briefly. That's one of the longest letters in the New Testament. Written to you briefly. You know? Wow. Please don't write us a long letter. It's so full. But he's summing up saying, hey, you know, do this stuff. Learn this stuff and do this stuff, right? Agenda, credenda. What to know, what to do. And I'm working through all these 13 chapters. That's what we've seen. How to understand this faith and then how to live this faith. Know and do. So he's saying, I appeal to you to do that. The sermon's over. You know, now do it. There's a sort of, it's about the closest thing I've ever seen to a Puritan joke. It said a man is walking home from church and sees his neighbor, and he knows he goes to a Puritan church, and he says, what, is the preaching done so soon? And he says, aye, much has been said, but nothing done. You know, that's how a lot of sermons end. A lot is said, but nothing done. And he's saying, don't let that happen. I appeal to you. You know, do this. And now, and by the way, Timothy says hi. You know, so apparently he stands in some relationship to Timothy, but reminding them of leaders and that fellowship that Christians have with one another again. And then he says, you know, and those from Italy greet you. I don't know what that means. I mean, I know what it means. It means what it means. The problem there is some people think, so there were some Italian fellows with him who wanted to send their greeting to these people, or who were in Italy, or he was in Italy and writing to a church that had some Italians in. Can you imagine? Italian. So he's saying those from Italy send your greetings. So even within the fellowship of believers, yet there's still room for ethnic fellowship too. You know, your fellow Italians want you to say ciao. So there's a great spirit of joy and unity there in these closing sort of announcements. But then I love how it ends. Even though it's had this magisterial benediction, he ends with, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Right? So much to do, but we do it in a context of grace. Grace is what we need. Grace is what's been given. And the great blessing is the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. That's why with these magnificent benedictions, I still choose to end our service with, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be and abide with you now and forever. Because there is nothing we need like grace. And there's no one that can give it but Jesus. Celebrate that. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for our time in this book. Lord, we pray that it's been a tool in your hands to begin to sharpen our minds with a greater understanding of how the Old and New Testament fit together, how your plan for the ages, the eternal covenant, is shown from page one to the last page of Scripture. But then also, and more importantly, to see how Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And may we then rejoice in the love and grace of the Lord Jesus and go forth as gracious people showing the love of Christ. Lord, especially this time of year, but at all times, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.